Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 18th, 2014. Shout outs to the 60 plus wonderful people that gathered last night for our Understanding Israel 2014 worship led by singer-songwriter James Mark Maxey. Israel artifacts and displays set up by Larry Budget Tours Bunning. John and Kathleen Jennings set up all of Kathleen's artwork. Holly did the Sam's Club run and cut up the watermelon and laid out all the tasty treats. Great teaching by Pastor Jason Schiffo. Lots of learning by these wonderful Great News Radio listeners. And a number of people interested in our November trip to Israel. Okay, enough with me recounting some of what happened last night at Understanding Israel 2014. Now we turn to the book of Acts. It's Friday, which is our tendency, I think, for about 40-plus weeks now as we've been going word by word through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves with Cornelius, with Peter, with different things that are happening. And God uses all this information to bring insight, bring counsel, sometimes information or stories to help guide us or lead us or transform our lives, because it'll equip us on how to react, how to respond, what we can glean or learn, or what can be divided from God's word that'll help us in this very day, you think?
Yeah, he uses it for his glory and for our good, for our benefit. Now, sometimes I think we need to define what good is in our lives. Good can be something that you might define as bad simply because it upsets the comfort of your life. It upsets who you are, or who you are, dividing you from who you are called to be or who you ought to be in Christ. And so many times I've come across things in my life where it has been difficult and hard, and I would not call that season good, yet by the grace of God, that was the season I needed as I was being conformed more into the image of His Son. And so I think it's good for us to understand that. So the Scriptures are profitable, and they are good. They are good for us, and they're glorious for God when we read them, because they draw us nearer to Him and allow Him to do. They don't allow Him, because it's not as if this is an exchange, but the Scripture helps us to submit ourselves then to God, and He draws near to us, and in drawing near to us, He works on us. And we all need work. I laugh all the time because Jesus said, what did He say to the disciples and John? He said, I'm sending you a counselor. That's because we're a people who are sorely in need of counseling. All of us, not just some of us. If you're out there right now and you're saying, not me, you just move to the front of the line. So that's just kind of how it works, because then now you need to be counseled on your pride. And if you're saying, well, I don't like this Jason guy, don't worry. I'm speaking from experience, not ignorance. I've moved to the front of the line many times. And sometimes my wife has just optioned me and said, you know, there's space up there for you. So let's turn over to Acts, because Peter, he actually, I love in Acts chapter 10, he gets it right. He comes to the house of Cornelius. Remember, he's up on the roof and he's praying. God lowers the sheet, and inside the sheet there's bacon and pulled pork and brisket and all kinds of things that he's not allowed to eat. And he's like, whoa, and argues with God for three times, because that's Peter. It takes three times for him to learn something, and God impresses upon him three times what's happening. But Peter's still perplexed and still trying to wrestle out what this means. And at that moment, there's a knock on the door. Thank you, God, by the grace of God and God's sovereignty, God sends somebody to help get Peter out of his personal perplexing petition and move him towards real feet on the ground faith in what God has done. And so these men come from Joppa, and they take him to the house of Cornelius, which is interesting because a Jewish person is not supposed to go to the house of a Gentile, and Cornelius, by being from the Italian cohort, is a Gentile. Now, we know he fears God and he worships God, but he still is a Gentile, and this is still a Gentile house. And this would make Peter, in some levels, unclean, because there is not necessarily prohibitions in the Bible for you for spending time with pagan people, but there are definitely prohibitions in the Jewish law for using pagan utensils, cups, things like that. So it's like, you know, Peter came in. I think Cornelius was a good host. He's like, you need a drink? And Peter might be like, I'd like to have a cup of water. So, I mean, there was always this kind of something could happen that would make you unclean. You couldn't worship God, then go to the temple of God. And God had already said, no. There is nothing unclean that I have made clean. God has already, before sending Peter into this situation, has told, I've already reconciled this situation. So knowing that, God has made clear paths to Cornelius's house in every front, spiritual front, physical front, everything. Peter has been provided for to come to this house. So Cornelius immediately sees Peter, dives onto his knees and says, oh my gosh, and he begins to worship. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter gets it right here. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." He says, "I'm just a man. I'm just a man." And I don't know about the rest of y'all out there. Look at that, I'm just a country now. Y'all. I don't know about the rest of y'all. The rest of you pastors out there. But I can learn a lesson here sometimes from what Peter says. I'm just a man. I'm just a man. I'm a man that God has put in this position to use. But at the end of the day, I am just a man, which means that I am fallible as the rest of you, make mistakes as the rest of you. Look, it's only a few paragraphs above. Peter's arguing with God. The Peter who's being worshipped three paragraphs down is the same Peter who's arguing with God three paragraphs up. Now, do you think Cornelius would have worshipped Peter if he would have been privy to the first part? He'd have been like, "This Peter's lost it. I thought this was Peter, but he argues with God. He doesn't even believe when God says something." And so it just shows us that Peter is imperfect. He's just like the rest of us, but that Peter also understands that don't worship me. My own wicked heart writes enough bad press that I have to fight to not believe. I don't need you to help me. And so that's what's happening here with Cornelius. Cornelius is trying to lift him up. "Yes, you are wonderful." And Peter's going, "Don't tell me that because I might believe it. I'm just a man."
Yeah, there's two things. Like, we don't want to put people up on pedestals, and then also we don't want to be self-inflated thinking or reading our own press or thinking, "Wow, I am pretty good. Wow, look at how wonderful I am."
And we have to be careful. You know what I mean? When we celebrate somebody, we have to be careful that we don't celebrate them in a way that we put them actually in a position of dire danger. Because many of us don't know the heart of the person that we're celebrating. We don't know that they struggle with that. I mean, I would be honest with you. I like when you clap on Sunday morning. I like when you clap. I like when you tell me how good of a job I've done. Those things make me feel good, and those things are an encouragement from you, hopefully from God, and they're God-honoring. But there is a place in there where those things, I start to believe them in a way that is dangerous to me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's for all of us. We begin to believe it in such a way that suddenly we go, "You know what? Actually, I believe that God needs me as much as I need him." I taught about this. I was teaching at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "By grace that you've been saved." It says at the end of that verse, it says, "So that you may not be able to boast," which means that this was entirely God's work and not your own work. And some of us might say, "But you don't know me, Jason. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty gifted." Yeah, you're pretty gifted with the body that God gave you, with the breath that God gave you, with the mind that God gave you, because everything belongs to God. And you might say to me, "Yeah, but you know what? I gave my life to God." No, that was God's life, and he could take it tomorrow if he wanted to. And so this is God, so that you might not be able to boast. That's what Peter does here. He doesn't boast. He says, "I'm just a man." And so let's pray for that kind of humility that Peter displays here, where it's not about Peter, but it's about God's glory. Lord, we thank you for your word, which gives us pictures of people who struggle just like we struggle, who argue with you and who are perplexed by the things that you do, but in the same token, have you in the right place to be able to say, "Well, no, this is all God, this is not me." And Lord, I pray that you would move in us a humility by ever keeping in front of us what Jesus has done for us and through the cross. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded daily of the ways that we've been saved and what we were saved from, and that would build in us a joy and a gratitude that would not allow us at any points to boast about the things that we had nothing to do with. Lord, that our salvation was entirely you, that who we are today in Christ is entirely you. And I pray just for protection, for clarity, and for strength and perseverance for those of us who are, even in the midst of our sanctification, getting in God's way because we start to get a little haughty and prideful and believe that we have something to do with this whole thing. And so, Lord, I just pray for humility, that we would submit ourselves to God, that the enemy would flee from us, and that we would draw near to God, and that he has already promised he'll draw near to us. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So verse 26, Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a man." And then as we go into verse 27, he says, "And he talked with him being Cornelius, as he went in, and he found many persons gathered there." So Peter's talking with Cornelius. He comes in and he realizes this is a bigger party. He's been invited to a bigger party than he knew. And he said to them, and I love this, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation." So he's saying, look, I want to upfront just be honest with you guys. I struggle with the fact that I'm here because you know it's unlawful. You know I shouldn't be here. You know that the reason that I'm here, that even the fact that I'm here is bigger than both of us, bigger than all of us. And you know what? That's probably the testimony of you and of I, of Mark, of all of us, is that our calling is bigger. It's more expansive than we even know. The situations that God has put us in, they're bigger than what we know. And we just look and we look around, we see the faces and we see that. You don't even know. You might say something in a room of people, and that person might carry that away, and it might be the catalyst that not only saves them, but their family. The Bible says that, Acts 16:31. And so he says, it's a big work of God that I'm even here, because I shouldn't be here. And he says, but God, so the big but, I always love the buts in there which lead us towards God, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. When I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you have sent for me. Listen, Peter tells us something here that we hard-headed Christians need to learn. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so for us, the context for unclean would be bad. For us, the context for unclean would be objectionable, or just you don't want to be around them. You don't want to have anything to do with them. In our house, we call that prickly. We have people, we have a list of people. It's not a real list, but it's kind of a list that if you said, who are the prickly people, my wife could give it to you in a, like that. You know, they're the people that have a little bit of pins and needles, and it's sometimes it's hard to be around them because they're tough people. They got a lot of stuff that's happening.
Bucket emptiers.
Yeah, bucket emptiers. That would be a good way of doing it, although in Christ my bucket is bigger than what can be emptied. So, you know, like Apostle Paul, if I'm being poured out, I'm being poured into. But it would be really haughty of me to tell God that there are people who are unclean and common. Because nobody who has been recreated, again, Ephesians, who has been recreated in Christ, is common. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. And so we meet somebody, look, you may not like them. You know what? I don't really like Brussels sprouts. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I ought not to eat them. It's my preference to. So when they come on the plate, I just kind of move them off the side. I say, I just don't really like Brussels sprouts that much. Kind of more steak. But look, it still goes on the plate. You don't necessarily get a choice. So it's kind of like my kids. I mean, when I put it on there, we always have to say, you know, try that one. That's your thing to try tonight. That's your thing to try. So you know what? Those people who you think are unclean or uncommon, they might be your thing to try right now. Go over there and spend some time with them and see, because you're going to find out in Christ that there is probably more bridges than there are canyons between you two. And so Peter says, here, look, I before had called people common and had called them unclean, and now I'm in the house of someone who is unclean. And as this passage is going to go on, we're going to find out that he becomes immeasurably blessed by his time in this house.
Or how many times do we have maybe stereotypes, and wrongly so, or prejudice, and
sure,
we think certain things about people, and then suddenly we rub shoulders with them, have a meal or something, and we're like, shoot, they're just like me, or gosh, I never knew that. And some of those stereotypes break down because you're like, oh, shoot, they're fun to be with.
Yeah, he said this publicly, so I don't think I'm crossing borders by saying this, but when we were at Israel last time, and we went down to Nazareth and did some work with some Christians, Arab Christians in Nazareth. By the way, remember, nothing good comes from Nazareth, and that stands today as it did thousands of years ago. We were there, and I remember we served with the Arab Christians, and we did a little Bible camp thing with them, like an Awana type of a thing. And later that night at dinner, John comes down and he sits next to me and he says to me, he said, I'm really struggling today. And I said, wow, you know, John, I never heard John say that. So I said, what do you mean exactly? He said, I always thought Muslims, Arabs, were bad people. And he goes, and I met this guy today who's leading this Christian Bible camp, and he was a good guy. He was like, not only was he a good guy, he loves Jesus, and he loves kids, and he loves his wife because she was there too. And John was just like, wow. You know, and isn't that just us? We've allowed something else, maybe it's media or whatever it is, to form in us an opinion about what is clean and what is unclean. And the problem is that none of that usually stands the test when you get in the same room with that person and you begin to do life with them, you begin to do community with them. You realize that suddenly the distance between us is much shorter. And by the way, let me pose this. This is a real quick route. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short. So every single one of us is unclean. Every single one of us in God's eyes, to a degree, is unclean. We deserved, apart from Christ, the wrath of God. And so God, in his infinite love, created a way for us, and his Son took that upon himself. And so there is no such thing as unclean or common because of Christ. And yet we want people to live as though they've never – we want some people, just because we simply don't like them, to live as though they haven't been saved in our eyes. And we need to spend more time, I think, looking at people the way God looks at them. And so that's what Peter does. Peter's here, and he goes, I shouldn't be here, and this is a work of God that I'm even here. And by the way, I thought you were common and unclean before, and God has caused me to see you differently. He said, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why it is that you sent me. So he says, why'd you send me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, aha, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Right now, this has got to be warming Peter's heart. And we're not even hearing this. You know, when somebody shares with you a powerful testimony or movement of God in their life, and just the genuine, heartfelt, humble, yet powerfully present part of the testimony that they share. And that's what's happening here. And he said, send therefore to Joppa and ask Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Little did he know that the Holy Spirit prompted him to get up and get moving. We saw that back when he was inwardly perplexed, but behold, and then the Spirit had to come and say, rise and go and accompany these men without hesitation. So he goes, well, Peter, you've been really kind in the fact that you've gone and done this and you've come like you said, but what he doesn't have the privy to is verse 19, which is where the Holy Spirit tells him to get up and get moving. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. So look at, what does Cornelius get right now? He says, we're all here. We're in the presence of God because God is everywhere. And he says, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So he goes, teach us. Teach us. This is a teachable spirit right here. He says, teach us. Help us to understand this about God. Because when Cornelius fears the Lord, I think that what his fear of the Lord that he's having in the beginning of chapter 10 is more of an Old Testament view. He's like what we'll see later on with Apollos, a real Old Testament view of who God is. And now Peter is going to, through this, tell him who Christ is, because we're going to see a baptism happen too.
And I love that Cornelius, if you go back to verse 24, called together his relatives and close friends.
Yeah, yeah. Look, at God's at work. Who do you call? Better call your close friends and your relatives. What does Peter say in chapter 2? It's for your children and all those who are far off. That means all those who are far off is the distance between your family and all the other people. So begin to start to take an inventory of who's in that area and start to call them towards so they can hear the things that God is doing. Again, we talk on Wednesday about community groups, and that's one of the things in our community group is we try to actively keep sending out these kind of, I guess you want to say invitations, but they're not really invitations, just kind of subtle, like, hey, we'd really love to see you on Tuesday night in our neighborhood and in amongst our neighbors, because we believe that our neighbors should be at our community group, because this is a place where we live life and do it. So wouldn't we want to do it with people who love Jesus? I mean, that's where I want to do life. I want to do life in and amongst people who love Jesus, who are prompting and moving us towards good works, as Hebrews would tell us. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, and I love, he opened his mouth and said, he opened his mouth and the Lord said, because that's really what happens. The Holy Spirit is guiding this, because we know that usually when Peter opens his mouth, he gets himself in trouble. He opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him. So he says this, and this is kind of where we're going to stop that period there. Peter opened his mouth, and prompted and led by the Holy Spirit, he says something that is bigger than Peter could ever imagine. He says, truly I understand. God shows no partiality. How on the most gut level, how is it that Peter knows that God shows no partiality? Because Peter was a class A screw-up in a lot of ways. Peter, I mean, look at those of you right now who are going, yeah, but you know what? I mean, I'd really like to accept Jesus. I got a lot of work I need to do before I think I can ever get to church. You don't understand. I mean, I sometimes drink too much. Sometimes I cuss too much. I'm not nice to my wife. I've stolen. You don't understand the things that I've done. Okay, where on your list does it say you denied Christ 3 times? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Peter has some things on his list that you don't have on your list that I don't have on my list. Okay? Peter knows that God has no partiality because God saved, reconciled, redeemed, and has kept him. And that same impartiality that God has for Peter, he has for every single one of us. So without sounding overly pastoral, or maybe this won't sound pastoral at all, get out of it. The stuff that you have between you and God that you feel like is keeping you from God is inconsequential to the work that God wants to do in and through your life and through your heart. There is nothing you can bring to him that you have to clean up prior to so that he can somehow be able to handle it. Get over yourself and your sins. By the way, get over your sins because you're going to give them to Christ. You can't get over those on your own. Only he can handle and take care of those. But get over the fact that your sins are so big that Christ can't take care of them and you have to somehow do something first, because that's not true. If you could have, you already would have, and then you wouldn't need Christ. But you haven't been able to, you can't, and you desperately need him. And Peter here tells us, God shows no partiality. When he looks at you, his desire is that he would see his son Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we appear with him in glory. That's a future glory, but also a present moment where God looks down on us. And because we're in Christ Jesus, we're clothed in righteousness. We look like Christ. Hmm. And that's available to you today. That's available to you today. Stop trying to live in the bread line. Stop trying to live poverty stricken when you have been given and offered an inheritance, the chance to sit at the king's house. And not just the king of this place, but the king of kings, the king of all things, Jesus Christ, who has purchased your ticket, your entry into the kingdom by his own blood. Mm-hmm. And so let's take a moment now and let's pray. I want two kinds of prayers to happen here. Number one, if you don't know who Jesus is, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to come powerfully into your life. If you know who Jesus is, I want you to pray for somebody who needs to know who Jesus is. Lord, we thank you for your word, which tells us that even those of us who have messed up and screwed up, who have fallen short, can find redemption in Christ, because you are impartial when it comes to that. All of us have sinned and fallen short. And the measure between short and full is where you've placed the cross in Christ. And you offer us a seat at the table, a seat that we would never deserve on our own. Lord, I pray for that person right now who doesn't know who you are, and yet desperately is seeking something inside of themselves that is greater than themselves, and that thing is the knowledge of Christ. And so I pray that you would lay yourself down, that you would set yourself before the cross, and that you would realize that God loves you deeply and dearly and desires nothing more than that separation between you and him to be diminished. And Lord, I pray for those right now who are praying for people, who are lifting somebody up and placing them before you and asking you to do a work in their life. Lord, I pray that the dividing walls of hostility would be knocked down, that your promise in the Bible that you came to preach peace to those who were far and those who were near, and that all had access to the Father through one Spirit, would be where they would rest themselves upon. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, that we would remember that Jesus is the cornerstone, the stone which makes all things straight. And that we would know that in our crooked ways, God has made, in his infinite love, a straight path for us towards him, towards his Son, and towards an eternity with him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Mm. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.